So our scripture reading today was Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. And this is one of those obscure texts that many people don't preach on. But I want you to read this, and I want you to file it in the back of your mind, because this will have a bearing on five interesting unknown facts about the Lord's Supper. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, please open with me. If you have your apps, go ahead. What version? But here is what it says. They. Now, who is they? So they is discussed in verse 4. So look at verse 4. In those days and in that time. What days and what time is God talking about here? This is actually a prophecy about the last days. So it says, in that day, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, that the children of Israel shall come. Now here, when we think about Israel, we're thinking about the actual Israelites, the 12 tribes. But if this is about the last days, you know, there are no more 12 tribes, right? So this is a prophecy to spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel includes you and I, from all races, tongues, nationalities. So it says, in those days and in that time in the future, the children of Israel, that means you and I, spiritual Israel, will come, and they and the children of Judah. Now, what was the story here? Israel and Judah were split. Now, here's the thing. It says that in the last days, all of the splinter groups today, right? Look at all the denominations in the world today. God is saying that in the last days, there will be a coming together. And it says that there will be continual weeping. They will come and they will seek their Lord, their God. So we already know that Jesus prophesied, you know this, Matthew 24, that there will be a time of great trouble and tribulation such as the world has never seen. And at that time, all of God's people will be coming out of the confusion of Babylon to come and seek the Lord. They're looking for more than milk. They're looking for the bread of life. They're looking for meat and potatoes. They want to know who God is and what is going on in the world. So Jeremiah had a prophecy, and here's what he said. They shall ask the way to Zion. Now, normally we think that Zion sits in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. But maybe Zion in the last days has more of a symbolic meaning. So the question is what is Zion? So I want you to follow that back, because I'm going to give you the answer. With their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join all of ourselves together to the Lord in a what? Perpetual. That means it is in perpetuity. It continues. It is forever. It can never be changed. In a perpetual covenant. Now, you're used to hearing about covenants. The reason why we know about covenants is because we know we were given the law, the Ten Commandments. We know that we broke the law and that Jesus had to die and be crucified on the cross. Therefore, that first covenant was broken. You know this from Hebrews and Romans, right? So a new covenant had to be formed. So here they're talking about this new covenant. It is a perpetual covenant that can no longer be broken. What is that new covenant? I'm going to give you the answer soon. And it will never be forgotten. Now, I'll mention it in another phrase. This do in remembrance of me. Okay? So I want you to remember Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. Go ahead and let's start on the five interesting facts about the Lord's Supper. Now, here's the thing about a church that is very knowledgeable. I mentioned this before, but they have done studies of congregations, and the people who have done studies have already said that the typical Seventh-day Adventist grown Christian has the knowledge of biblical. Okay? Now, the reason for that is because of our eschatology. We believe in end-time things. We understand the law, and we use Old Testament and New Testament to reconcile each other. If there's something wrong in our understanding, we know that if we see a conflict, we know there's something wrong in our understanding. We don't say, oh, there's no God. See, we always keep going back and studying, and because of our inclination to study, we start to get deeper and deeper into the knowledge and into a relationship of God. So when I preach, an Adventist pastor preaches to a congregation such as an Adventist church, they have to keep on their toes. In other words, you can't just buy sermons. You have to write your sermons and do your own research. And this is the kind of pastor I am. I don't like use anyone else's sermons. I actually have to think about And when I think about this church and some of you members who ask me questions, I had to think about something really cool to talk about the Lord's Supper, because you already know about the Lord's Supper. You know what it means. And I found some awesome things, and this is why I want to share it with you. Number one, here's a question. Did Jesus know that that Last Supper was his Last Supper with the disciples? What do you think? Did you know that Jesus knew that it was his Last Supper? Well, let's just take a look at the word. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, so he knew he was about to suffer. He was in the Last Supper. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And you'll read that in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Look at it on any version of your Bible. Now, Jesus had often tried to talk to the disciples to prepare them for the tragedy that was to come. Because remember, the disciples were hoping that Jesus would overcome and overrule the Roman Empire, free them from oppression, set himself as the king of Israel, and have an everlasting kingdom like King David. Okay, but Jesus, his intent was not to do that. His intent was to save all of us on the cross. So he was trying to prepare the disciples for his death in the manner in which he would die. And now the time had come when it was his Last Supper. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew you had cancer and you knew that you were going to and you're with your family, your most beloved ones, your closest people, and you knew that that was the last time that you had an opportunity to talk to them before you were going to go down that road of death, what do you think would be coming out of your mind? It would be the most important thing, right? The things that you wanted your family, your friends to absolutely know about you and about what was important to you. Okay, that last minute on the deathbed, boy, I tell you, don't ever lose sight of those last words, because that is what is on the heart at the depth of a person before they go. Okay, so keeping that in mind, I want you to focus on this word here, fulfillment. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes we look at the Lord's Supper and we overlook the word fulfillment. What does Jesus mean when he says, I tell you, I was looking forward to eating this Passover before I suffer, because I won't eat it again until the fulfillment of God. So here's an unknown fact. Did you know that the Passover, the Lord's Supper, is a fulfillment of something that goes back to the Old Testament? So let's review that. So some of you know this, that in the time of Egypt, when the last of the plagues were to come on Egypt, as the Israelites were being oppressed under slavery of Egypt, Moses was told by God to tell all of the believers, it wasn't just the children of Israel, it was everybody in Egypt that would listen, take the blood from a sacrificial lamb and post it over. And what would happen? When the angel of death would come in to Egypt, they would pass over that door. Now, here's the thing. Many scientists and theologians don't refute the fact that Egypt had a plague. But what they say is, oh, it was just a plague that was random and went through there. I don't know about you, but a plague will take out anybody in its path. I don't know any plague that will come and pass a doorpost that has blood and go to the next door. That was intentional. There was premeditation going on there. That means that sometimes God asks you to do something, you have to take the action, because God has the intent of being true and faithful to his word. Now, as you know, those who put the blood over the doorpost, what happened? They were able to flee Egypt. And so Pharaoh said, get out. I don't want to see you again. And they went out rejoicing. Now, that is what happened. Now, Jesus says that I wanted to have the Passover as a fulfillment of something. What did he mean? What did he mean by fulfillment? Okay, let's go now to this. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover. See, that's where Passover comes from. It was the passing over of the angel of death. Did you know that Jesus' blood on the cross represented the sacrificial lamb's blood over the doorpost? You know this, but here's the question that you may not have asked. How many of you have Jesus' blood over the doorpost of your heart? It's the same thing. See, you heard the story, but I just asked you, did you put Jesus' blood over the doorpost of your heart so that when the angel of death comes, that you will be passed over? fulfillment here at the second coming. Just as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, you are going to be from the bondage of this world and its Satan and all of the tyranny of sin. This is the fulfillment of your freedom when you are taken back to heaven when Jesus comes again. So did you not know that the Lord's Supper is something that occurred 6,000 years ago, but has a forward-looking prophecy that you still have to act on today? All right, so let's take a look at another one. Two, why did Jesus use bread and wine to symbolize himself? Okay, he could have used anything. He could have used bitter herbs. He could have used, lamb, right? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And you know, at Passover, that's what they do, right? They sacrifice the lamb and they eat the lamb. Why didn't he just say use that, bitter herbs and lamb? Why did he use bread and wine, right? Don't just take anything for granted just because someone said it. Ask the question, what was the root meaning? What was important about bread and wine? Okay, let's take a look. 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it, and he gave it to them. You know, that act of bread is important. He didn't crack it. He didn't stab it, right? He didn't bleed it to death. What did he do? He took his hand and he broke it. That means that if you know what the bread represents, that means that Christ's body was what? Broken, okay? And he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body. So God himself said that. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly. Now, oftentimes when the Bible says something like you, but when Jesus says, I say something to you, you better listen. But when he says, truly, I say to you, that means that there is an exclamation point at the end of it. It is absolutely universal truth. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So the question then is, why did Jesus use bread and wine to symbolize himself? So I want you to focus on a very often forgotten part of this text, and that is the covenant which is poured out for many. Because oftentimes we think that the Lord's Supper is for those believers in Christ. Sometimes we think it's just for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Sometimes we think it's just for Catholics. But according to this, it is a covenant. What is a covenant? It's a contract, a legal document that both parties have to sign. It is a covenant that is poured out for who? For many. That means that this communion is not meant for a designated person. It's for whoever wants to partake of Jesus. Okay, now let's take a look at this. What covenant is he talking about? Now, clearly, the New Testament, Jesus was the only covenant that they could refer to. It had to be somewhere found where? In the Old Testament. And many people think, well, maybe that covenant is the law of God. It's wrong. Here's the covenant. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Here's another unknown fact. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what? New covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. You see it again. Okay, so he's talking about a future time when all the peoples of the world will come together and God will create a new covenant, not with Israel anymore, but with the entire race of mankind. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will do what? I will no longer have you look towards a tablet of stone written by my finger, but rather I'm going to take that and I'm going to write the law in your mind. I will write it on your heart. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now this is God. He's taking his finger and he's taking it from a stone, and guess where he's putting it? He's writing something in you. In other words, God is giving you a contract, and it is up to you to sign it back, to create a new covenant. That means that this requires an action that you must take. Now, that was in the Old Testament. It's actually verified in the New Testament. Look at it in Hebrews. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my what? How many of you believe that you are the people of God? Well, how do you know? How do you know? Just because you came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Is that your proof? The only proof that you can say that you have the designation as the children and the people of God is if you have the covenant written in your heart and mind. And what does that require? What that requires for all nations, peoples, tongues, and tribes is to hear the gospel of the Word of God, to accept. After you accept, you do what? You be baptized. And after you're baptized, you start to do an interesting thing, a memorial of your commitment of that contract that you made with God. And what is that? How many of you have been? So you've already signed the contract. You know how you always remember the contract? It's the Lord's Supper. It is a new covenant, and this is a remembrance of that contract. Therefore, if you've accepted Jesus and you refuse the communion, that is like saying, I am rescinding the contract. You have a choice that you can actually reject God and you can turn the other way. God is not going to force you. You'll have to keep that relationship with Him going. Just like the relationship I have with my mom. Just because I married her doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy now. Actually, it takes more work for me to get to. I swear to just say, yes, dear. She just looked at me. Sorry about that. Okay, if anyone has a house that I can sleep on their couch, I'm just. Here we see that the Lord created a new covenant, and it is signified in the Lord's Supper. Now, number three, we're going to move fast to this. The Lord's Supper, did you know, was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. So let's take a look at that. According to the writer of Hebrews, which we believe is Paul, in chapter 7, verse 13 through 17, I'm only going to put this down. You write it so that way you can do your own research. Jesus is considered a priest in the order of something really weird. Not the order priesthood of Aaron, but from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an unusual figure in the Bible. Didn't have any lineage. He had no father, and we'll get to that in just a second here. King David, now let's go back to the Old Testament. King David says in Psalms 110, verse 4, that he prophesied that Jesus, the forthcoming Messiah, would be a priest in the order, again, we hear, Melchizedek. Now, how many of you are familiar with Melchizedek? There's something unusual about Melchizedek, and as I know, like half the hands went up, of course, because you guys have PhDs. You know that he's discovered to be a person that that Abraham did what for? He gave tithe. Now, here's what's cool about this. Melchizedek brought out what? Bread and he was the priest of God, the Most High. He gave bread and wine back to Abraham. Melchizedek, the high priest, received the tithe and offering, and he gave Abraham, of all things, he could have given him anything. He gave him bread and wine, signifying that he had to look forward in faith to a coming Messiah. Now, we're in 2020. Because you have to look back in faith on what Jesus already did. So we see that the Lord's Supper was consistent not only from the time of Christ's death, but it was consistent from the beginning of time. So it's not something that's newly instituted. It is something that has, it's a rite, a ritual that finds its foundation back to the very beginning. Now, I have a little thing here, and you know what? I won't take time because we're running short on time, but I want to show you a comparison of Melchizedek and Jesus. And what I'm going to promise to do is I'm going to take this and I'm going to post it on my Facebook page, Zips and Nuggets. I hope you guys are all looking for that because I got like 9,000 people now following it in just 8 weeks. So I'm going to post this up there so that way, this whole sermon I'll just put up there so that way you can see it, okay? All right, let's move with this. This is, when you look at this picture, what do you think of right away? The communion, right? You see a cup and you see bread there and you obviously you see the Bible. This is our vision of communion. Okay, here's the cool thing. Here you have a picture of Jesus. He has that same one cup with the same piece of bread and he's about ready to break it out to his disciples. All right, number four. Did you know that according to Jewish custom, when you were doing Passover, that there were actually four wine cups at Jesus' Last Supper? Not one. There was four. and it's based on Exodus. So let's take a look at it. It's called the Passover Seder. It's a Jewish ritual feast that marks the beginning of Passover. It has been conducted throughout the world since the time of the Exodus, as instructed in Exodus by God to do it in remembrance of that deliverance. Okay, and it's very specific to a date, the 14th day of Nisan, and it's been practiced year-round. How do we know that? Because Passover lines up with what? Easter. Every time we do Easter, it lines up with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Passover lines up exactly the same time because it lines up with a celestial event called the vernal equinox. Okay? So here we see that the Passover Seder is performed by a community of people who retell the story of the liberation of Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is taking the cup and he says, take and eat. This represents me. When he should have been saying what? We're taking this bread and wine in remembrance of the liberation out of Egypt. What was he actually saying there? You have to look back and say that that was symbolic because I am the fulfillment of that. But it goes deeper than that. Look at this. If you study Jewish, the four cups represent the four expressions of deliverance that was promised by God in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, as that I will bring you out of Egypt, I will deliver you from that oppression, I will redeem you out into freedom. Those are the expressions of the wine. That's what they were instructing. They've been doing this for centuries. And Jesus, when he was in the upper room at that Last Supper, he had that same thing. That's what they were there to do. Now, how many of you know this picture? Who painted that picture? Leonardo da Vinci. There's a lot of really cool little conspiracy theories, masonry and all that kind of thing. You know, how many of you actually saw the Da Vinci Code with Tom Hanks, you know, that whole movie, right? Okay, I'm going to do a little detective work with you here. So here we see this painting of a 15th century painting that Da Vinci did of the Last Supper, right when he was about to announce, he just announced someone's going to betray me. Okay, I'm going to get a little bit closer here. I want you to notice something here, and I hope you can see this. You notice, you see that little red here? Okay, Da Vinci knew something that people have forgotten. Okay, let's count how many cups are on the table. Okay, so there's one right there. You see it? There's the first glass right there. There's two right there. There's three. Here's four. There's five. You counting with me? Here's six, right? There's a seven. I hope you can see it. There's eight because someone there almost drank all the wine. Okay. Here's nine. Oh, I went too fast. I got too excited, sorry. Okay, all right, here, I gotta back this up here. Okay, so here's all 12. I'm just gonna point them out. So I stop right here, here's nine, here's 10, there's 11, and there's 12 right there. See, it's half full right there. So there's 12 glasses for every disciple that Da Vinci painted. But here's one thing that no one ever saw. I want you to notice something interesting about this painting. Look at this right here. You see that right there? There's an empty glass jar right there. That's one. Look at right here. There's two. Okay, look at this one right here. There's three. And look at this one right here. There's four. The Da Vinci painted four over that the Jews always knew about because he knew about the symbolism. And when the Bible talks about Jesus giving the wine, it says that he poured out the cup and gave it to them. This is the depiction of what was going on. What does it mean again? This is the unknown fact about Lord's Supper. Okay, so we're going to get into a little bit of, pretend like this is a university classroom, okay? So, I will bring you out from under the yoke of this planet of sin. I will rescue you from the slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty act of justice, I will take you from this planet of woe. And finally, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God when we make it to heaven. That's what Jesus was saying at the Lord's Supper. He was claiming the same things that the Israelites were claiming all their life. Now you can claim the same promises. This is what Jesus is Last Supper is telling you, when you drink the wine and eat the bread, you are saying, Lord, I have signed the contract. I want to be delivered from the yoke of Satan. I want to be rescued from the slavery and the oppression of my sin. I want to be redeemed by your outstretched hand of judgment. You will save me, and I want to be taken as your people. This is an Exodus teaching that went all the way back to the time of Moses. It was instituted by Jesus, and we have forgotten about it today, 2019. Okay, one more. Who was the only disciple that Jesus fed? Think about it. Oh, man, you guys are good. How many of you did not know that it was Judas? Be honest. Be honest. Who did? Okay, thank you for being honest. Thank you. Okay. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. So you remember the question was, is, Lord, who's going to betray? And Jesus says, it is he who I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to the son of Simon. Now we read that and we think, oh man, that's so messed up. I cannot believe that Judas would hang out with God that whole time and then betray him. That's where we'll go with that. How many of you actually asked the question, what in the world is a sop? Right? We just assume that it's just a piece of bread that he stuck in some wine. He said, here, Judas, have this moist, wet piece of bread and eat it. And Judas got upset. He said, man, this is messed up. I'm gonna go and betray you now. Right? Okay, here's the interesting thing that everyone's gotten about this. We learn about this in seminary. No one ever shared it. But I'm going to share with you an unknown fact. Okay, you want to know something? Check this out. What does the sop actually symbolize? In the Garden of Gethsemane, later that night, Jesus prayed for God to let the cup pass from him. You remember that? What we learn in studying the Seder, okay, going back to old Jewish traditions of the Haggadah, that the sop, after it is dipped, is supposed to be given to the one person at that table that you love the most. What does that tell you about Jesus? To the very end. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he said, Judas, even to the end, to the moment that you betray me, I love you. You are the one that I love the most. Imagine that. That is the God who we serve. Everyone says it's John. Everyone says it was John or it was Peter. And in reality, God sees each of us. How many times have we betrayed God? How many times have we denied God? How many times have we said, Lord, I know you've done this thing, but I don't care about you. I know you want the best for me, Lord, but I don't care. I don't hear you. I don't talk to you. So I'm just going to do my own thing. And God still comes after you and he says, I still love you just as much. You can betray me. You can do all these things to me. It doesn't change my love for you. Who killed Judas? He killed himself. Sorry, I get emotional when I think about that because I think about my own life and what God has done for me. And what God, think about what God has done for you and what you have done in your life and where you could be right now. But because of God's love, his mercy, his justice, and his interaction with you, he keeps bringing you and saying, it doesn't matter. I'm here for you. Now, I have a bonus one because we have just a little time. I want to share this with you. When did the Last Supper take place? Does anyone know? Okay, so scientists have discovered, they have lined this up. They know exactly when the Last Supper took place. You guys want to know this real fast? Okay. The Last Supper took place on the evening of Wednesday, check this out, April 1st, 33 AD. Now, we know April 1st is what? Fool's Day, right? But this day has been validated and verified by multiple calendars. They discovered that Jesus had the Last Supper on the Essene, the Samaritan, the Zealot lunar calendar, all based on the Egyptian reckoning that point to the Passover of Jesus. So they know it happened on April 1st, 33 AD. Now, I want you to remember that because there's something significant here. NASA, when they were looking back at the old equinoxes, because they're creating the almanac of when the vernal equinoxes were occurring, they noticed that something happened only one time. They had noticed that there was an unusual planet alignment that began on the Lord's Supper, April 1st, and it culminated on April 3rd, 33 AD, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. It only happened in those 3 days, and it's never happened since. I want to show you what they discovered. When they looked at the alignment of the planets on that year, and they were looking at the solar projectors and where the planets were in that alignment, they discovered that Saturn, the only planet in our solar system with rings, was here. Uranus and Jupiter were there. Earth and Venus were down here. Okay, here's Venus and Mercury. Here's what's interesting about this. This only happened during the time of the Lord's Supper. Fiction. Okay? Look at that. The only planet that had the ring represents the crown of thorns. These two planets lined up to the hands. And Earth and Venus here, it happened again. Okay? The Bible tells us that the solar system, the signs of the stars were given as signs. And they discovered this by accident. These are atheist scientists who discovered that this unusual planetary alignment occurred only during the time, and they lined it up exactly to the vernal equinox at the Passover when Jesus had the Lord's Supper and he was crucified on the cross on April 3rd, 33 AD. Do you think that's amazing? Okay, so now one more bonus thing. Where did the Last Supper take place? Y'all know this, right? The Synoptic Gospel says that he went, saw a guy. They went to an upper room, and that's where they had the Lord's Supper. But up to this point, no one knew where it was. Well, guess what? You know, I'm a student of biblical archaeology, and archaeologists have found where it occurred. And here's something really amazing. All right? When they took a look at the topography in Jerusalem, they looked at all of the possible sites where this could have occurred. And they were able to narrow it in on this area right here. Okay? See this Last Supper here? They found the place where the Last Supper took place. All right? They were able to take photos of where it happened. It has still the original stone and everything. Now, here's a crazy thing about this location. I thought that you might be interested to know. The Last Supper took place in a room that was found on Mount Zion. You remember I had you read Jeremiah 50, verse 5? It says that they will all people will look to Zion. Zion isn't a place, it is a person. It was where God was establishing the new covenant in the Lord's Supper. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and who believes in him will not be put to shame. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. In that upper room on Mount Zion, the cornerstone was laid. That was the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, here's the other thing. Where that David, and it has the sepulchers of all the kings of Israel. Isn't it interesting that the king right there in the spot where all of the Israel kings are laid, and he's saying, I will supersede them all. Also, they discovered that it is the same room where the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Is that not crazy or not? I mean, talk about the consistency of God. He used the same location to present multiple. He's the cornerstone that will lay the future work for all of the new covenant for all of us. And it is the place where he says, I am now leaving the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and now you will have the Holy Spirit until the end times. Man, you can't make this stuff up. This is just great that God is so consistent this way.